What a fabulous, fantastic opportunity it has been for us to gather together and to not only recognize the approach of Christmas, but to worship the one who was born in the manger, who lived that perfect and sinless life, who gave himself on the cross, who was buried and who rose again, who ascended to heaven, who is coming again, and who will reign and rule forever and ever. His name is Jesus, and I bring you greetings in the wonderful, precious name of Jesus today, and I am so thankful that you are here. I'm also incredibly grateful for the beautiful baptism service, Andrew, for you and your family, and just being able to see a family that I've known and loved and remember when Bailey Drew was born, and to see her now follow Christ in baptism, such a wonderful joy. And this morning we've seen five baptisms here in these moments together, and I'm just so thankful that you're here and you're sharing, all of you who are in this room with me today. Also, those of you who are online, I know that you received a greeting earlier, but I just want you to know we're glad you're with us. And to all of our Warren A Way of Life broadcast audience, from my heart to you, from the heart of this church to you, we want to say Merry Christmas to you. We know that so many of you watch every single week. Many of you are at a distance from us. Some of you are at a place where you are not able in these days to come to church. Some of you are in a hospital this morning. You may even be in a prison cell. You may know why. You may not know why you're there. But you're struggling today with where you are and what's happening in life. But we want you to know that we love you and we care about you. And I just want this church to help me to send a word of greeting to those who aren't here but need to know that we are where they're there right now. Can you help me to do that? And just to say that we love and care for you, and we're thankful that by the grace of God, we've been able to offer the gift of a worship service every Sunday to people all across the CSRA, and to be able to do that through those who have faithfully supported us. And I'm thankful for that. Well, they say that Christmas is a season of surprises, and maybe some of you are right now planning some sort of a wonderful surprise in your life, in your family, for someone you love and care about. I don't know what's going on behind the scenes, but I know that some of you are working on a surprise. I can certainly tell you that the first Christmas was marked by plenty of surprises in the lives of the people who became the characters of the story of all that unfolded when God invaded human history with the coming of his son, Jesus Christ. But when I think about Christmas surprises, my mind always goes back to an incredible event that happened in our life and our family a number of years ago. You know, they say that pastors love to tell stories and that old pastors like to retell stories. And so I'm going to retell a story that I've told you in days gone by, but one that is just so important in my life. During the Christmas season, while I was serving as the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Merritt Island, Florida, that's where Cocoa Beach is, Port Canaveral is. Most people go, where's Merritt Island? It's right there in the middle of the coast. Kennedy Space Center is there. And so I was blessed to be the pastor of that church for 6.5 years. I was preaching, as I'm doing this morning, a series of messages across December, and I was doing a series called The Gifts of Christmas. And every week, I would call up one of the children in the congregation, and I would have a gift. Some of them were small, some of them were big, but I would let that child open that gift in front of everyone, and the kids were just going crazy every week wanting to be called upon to get to come do the opening of the gift. That is, all the kids were going crazy except mine, because my, who are now adult children, were small children, and they could not figure out why their dad would not call on them to come and to open a gift. And so on Christmas Eve morning, it was a Sunday, I invited my son Joseph, my daughter Mary Liz, to come up. And when I did, I had one of my staff members bring out a box. And we stood there and I set up the opening of the message and I had them open that box. And when they did, well, this is what happened. They pulled out a puppy on the platform in front of the entire congregation. It was the cutest little Yorkshire Terrier puppy who we named Addison. History to all of that, where we'd lived before. But that's Joseph and that's Mary Liz, my dear friend Kevin Mahoney, and obviously it was a big surprise. And then The church, of course, came unglued when they saw the puppy, and then I challenged all the parents to give their kids puppies for Christmas. And you might imagine how popular that made me on that Sunday, but what an experience that was to be able to create that surprise in that moment and to be able to do something that's so unforgettable. But life is like that. We have all kinds of surprises that come. Some of them are Christmas surprises and they're wonderful joys. Some of the surprises that come in our lives are surprises that bring responsibilities. And with that surprise, something we didn't intend, comes some work and some responsibility of something that we have to do. And then, of course, some surprises in life are adversities. They bring adversity to us, things we didn't plan on, life unfolding in a way that we did not expect. And that's kind of the truth about surprises, is that what we remember whenever we're surprised is that there are things that we don't have control over in life. Just a few days ago, I heard someone say this. They said, "I try to take life just one day at a time. But lately, several days have attacked me all at once." Can anybody relate to that? Yeah, I'm trying to take it one day at a time, but lately, it just seems like they're all attacking me at once. Well, certainly surprises are a part of life, and all of you can relate. But nothing was more surprising than what happened in the unfolding moments surrounding the coming of Christ and the Christmas story. And today I want to invite you to take your Bible and open it to Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, I want us to go to the most familiar of all of the narratives that talk to us about the coming of Christ, though there are many others in Scripture, both Old and New Testament. But I want us to go to this oh-so-familiar portion of Scripture and the one upon which so many songs have been based and have been ultimately written. And whether your first introduction to the second chapter of Luke came through the reading of it in church, or maybe through a song, or maybe you saw it when Linus was telling Lucy and Charlie Brown and the rest of them what Christmas was all about, I want to remind you today what Christmas is all about, and it's God's big surprise. And so rather than me read it once again, I want us to listen to it as we did last week from the voice of Kristen Getty with her Irish, beautiful Irish accent as she reads Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. It'll be on the screen, or you can read along in your Bible. Let's listen together.
"And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them."
Story, the message of Christmas. But you know, there's a little phrase right there in that very first verse, Luke 2, verse 8, that I really want us to just take a moment and to really fix our minds and our attention and our hearts on today. Because it simply begins by saying, in that region there were shepherds, and here's the phrase, out in the field. God's surprise came into their lives in the most common of places where they spent their time, out in the field. I told you last week that when you start in Luke 1, you meet the surprise that Mary had when she learned that in the womb, it would be in the womb, something she couldn't see, but something that would change her life, potentially destroy her reputation, something that would alter everything about her in the womb. She wasn't planned, she wasn't prepared, but in the womb, God gave her a surprise. But for the shepherds, this surprise came out in the field, because here they are out in the field, right in the place of work, and suddenly something so shocking, so surprising, something so incredible happened when all of a sudden angels appeared. I kept thinking about that little phrase, out in the field. And then I thought about a phrase that we often use in our common language today to describe events that happen to us in life. And that is, how many times have we talked about something that surprised us, something that happened to us, something that interrupted our lives, and we've often said, it just came out of left field. Isn't that a common expression in our world today? We talk about things that come out of left field. Well, in much the same way, out in the field, in a common place, something very uncommon happened with these shepherds, and suddenly there was an angel band proclaiming to these shepherds, the lowest class, the most disrespected, the most despised of all of the people in Israel of that day. The Jewish Talmud tells us that shepherds could not be witnesses in a court of law because they were not trusted. And we learned that they were people that were uneducated. They were people who literally lived from hand to mouth, as though it were. They smelled and reeked of the sheep and of the outdoors. They were just people that were in no way respected. And yet God chose to make the birth announcement of the coming of Christ to the shepherds. And every one of us has to pause and say, God, why the shepherds? Why the shepherds? Now, obviously, the shepherd metaphor is used throughout the Bible. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You know, Psalm 23 talks about God being a shepherd. The Bible talks about us being like sheep. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And so whether we're looking at the metaphors and the motif of the shepherd in the Old Testament or not, something that may have been very strategic about that angel appearance to those shepherds in those shepherd fields in Bethlehem was this. Many of those sheep were being tended and would ultimately one day be driven and sacrificed in the temple in Jerusalem as a sacrifice offering for the sins of others. And one of the things that, unless you've been to Israel or have really studied the geography of the area, you may not know is that Bethlehem is actually only 5 miles outside of Jerusalem. You know, we tend to think of places as being all over the place, but the reality was Bethlehem was just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. It'd be like Evans or Martinez or like Hephzibah or Renz or some area not too far away from us here that are in the area, North Augusta, just across the river. It was a bedroom community, but it was an area where these fields were protected because the sheep were there. And could it have been that one of the things that was being said, even in this surprise announcement attended by angels, is what would be spoken by John the Baptist when he first saw Jesus in the wilderness and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Well, we'll talk more about that in just a few moments. But first, I want to just pause and I want to just take a few moments to reflect on a few things that I think might be important for us to consider about some of the surprises and some of the interruptions of God in our lives as we see what happened with these shepherds and what happened in Bethlehem. The first thing that I would point out to you today that's really just a simple thought, but one that I want to be sure that you don't miss is this, that when God surprises us, recognize that God's call comes to common people for uncommon purposes. God's call comes to common people for uncommon purposes. As I've already mentioned, these shepherds were in no way a special group. They were just tending sheep. They were just doing their daily responsibilities, the same old, mundane, repeat experience, just like you go through life day after day. But suddenly the existence of shepherding was transformed by the presence of God. And just as God appeared to Moses on the backside of a desert and had a burning bush, and just as God met Gideon when he was on a threshing floor of grain, and just as God had David, the little youngest shepherd boy of the family of Jesse, when he'd been through all of the other brothers and realized that that was not to be the one that was to be the king, but Samuel the prophet, Samuel the priest, had this one come, and David was anointed to be the king of Israel. Just as God met Matthew, Jesus met Matthew when he was collecting taxes, and just as Jesus walked along the shore of Galilee and saw Peter and said, "Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men," God specializes in taking common people and using them for uncommon purposes. And he did that through the lives of these shepherds. It may surprise you to know that God has a vision for your life that is much bigger than the existence that you are living. In fact, it is a truth in life that everything is empty. It is the emptiness of everything if you do not know Jesus and do not live for his purpose in your life. Second thought that I would share with you today is that when God surprises and God interrupts you, not only recognize that God's call comes to common people for uncommon purposes, but when God surprises you, respond with faith and not fear. I know that became a very common expression during the pandemic, faith, not fear. But the truth is, the most repeat two-word sermon throughout the Christmas story and throughout the Bible is exactly what the angel said in verse 10, Luke 2, verse 10, when the first thing they said to these shocked and surprised shepherds were these two words. What are they? Fear not. Fear not. And we never come close to Christmas that we do not need to be reminded of the essential need of this message, of this statement, of this conviction in our lives. Because our world is so full of fear and anxiety. I'm speaking to people this morning, some of you here, some of you there, listening and watching, who you didn't sleep well last night because you're anxious and you're fearful and you're afraid. And some of us are wrestling with all this joy of Christmas when we're struggling with the adversity of life. And frankly, we are absolutely overwhelmed by all of these fears. But life keeps changing and surprise interruptions keep happening and our hearts are prone to fail. But listen to me today. Fear not. Why? Because God is near. Whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation, whatever issue, there may be times in life when confusion overshadows clarity, but I want you to hear me say this today, that the God who appeared to the shepherds is the God who comes near to you and near to me. And you may just think that you're minding your business in the fields, but God may be working and moving and suddenly is going to work in a way that may unnerve you, but may ultimately be a part of his grace and his mercy in your life. You know, we have that song that we sing that says, "You may think it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you." Amen? Amen? It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This summer, we had a few days of opportunity to take a few of our grandchildren up to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Now, when I was a kid, Gatlinburg was fantasy land for me. I lived in Memphis, Tennessee, down on the flatland in the hot region on the Mississippi River. My mom was from Asheville, North Carolina, and every summer we'd make a trip across the state of Tennessee over to North Carolina, but it always included a stayover in Gatlinburg. And when I was a kid, there was nothing like walking the streets of Gatlinburg. I know they sing about walking in Memphis, but I love walking in Gatlinburg. And I absolutely love being there. And so taking some of my grandchildren was just literally like reliving a stage of my childhood. But while we were there, we went to visit right there on Main Street, this little area called The Village. And if you've been there, you know it. It's kind of a quaint little group of shops. It's right behind the Pancake Pantry and a good place to eat. And some of you are hungry just with the mention of pancakes. And so anyway, but it's right there. You go up in there. And while we were there, we wandered around and I saw this shop called Master's Edition. Master's Edition. It was a little art studio. And there inside that art studio, there were a number of different scenes that depicted biblical events. And one of the ones that I saw was this scene that I have here for you. It was the idea of the shepherds in the fields sitting by the fire on a cold, dark night, and suddenly complete illumination of the sky with the realization that angels were attending to them. Now, I have to be honest, this image on the screen came from my phone, so it's not that great on the screen. The painting's a whole lot better, but I didn't buy the painting. I just took the picture. And so for that reason, let me say one more time, Master's Edition Studio, Abraham Hunter is the painter, and I want to be sure that I give appropriate attribution with what I found and used this morning in my message. But you know, there are moments when we're walking through darkness, and there are moments when life's difficulties are surrounding and swallowing us. And we just wonder, God, where are you in this moment? But I want you to know that it may look like you're surrounded, but you're surrounded by him. And his host, he will give his angels charge over you concerning you. And I want you to know that we have a God who is working in grace, even in unexpected places in our life. Hey, I didn't make that up. James tells us that. Listen to the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall and meet various trials of all kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. God is at work in your life. And just as he was working in the lives of shepherds, it's important that we choose faith and not fear. And then I love what happens next. We go back to Luke chapter 2. Suddenly there's this announcement from the angels to the most unlikely group of people, the shepherds, and we realize that God takes common people and uses them for uncommon purposes, and then we see that they choose faith and not fear, and then you've got to love what happens in chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Let us go and see this thing which the Lord has made known to us." And this is the third thing that I would say to you. And when God surprises and God interrupts in your life, resolve to move toward him, not away from him. I don't know what it is about us, but we all have a tendency when life is unpredictable, when life is hard, when life brings the unplanned and from things for which we're unprepared. I don't know how many times I've watched some move toward God. And I've watched many others move away from God. When I was a teenager, I had a t-shirt just telling all the kids and all the millennial generation from an old boomer, you're not the first t-shirt generation. We had t-shirts too. And I had this old t-shirt and I wore it until it literally, you know, just flecked off on the front. We didn't have the same kind of printing that you have today. And so I had this one. It was a little bit like a Dr. Seuss type image. And it was a picture of a guy who was running and he had his house on his back. And underneath it, it said, if you think God is far away, guess who moved? And I don't know how many times I've seen it happen in our lives that when things begin to happen, instead of us moving toward God, instead of pursuing God, we often tend to move away from God. I believe that this Christmas and this season and this day is a reminder and a challenge to you and to me that many of us in these days need to move back to the manger. The place where Emmanuel, God with us, came and was born into this world. The one who came to demonstrate the love of God. The one who is the abiding realization of the promise of God and his care for us in life. There's so many messages in the manger. I could do a whole series of messages from the manger. You know, I was with some pastors the other day, and a few of them were saying that, you know, Christmas is a hard time to preach because it's the same story and same characters, and you have to do it year after year after year. And I understand that, but I got to tell you, I love preaching Christmas. I'm afraid I'm not going to live long enough to preach all the ideas of things that I love about the story of Christmas. And it's not my stuff, it's just God's stuff. But when you think about the manger, one of the things that we immediately know is that the reason Jesus was laid in a manger is because there was no room for them in the inn. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He was rejected. There was no honor. There was no welcome party that were there of the religious establishment. But when you see the manger, you see the humility of Jesus, a baby, vulnerable and fragile, laid in a feeding trough. Not only do you think about the humility of the manger, and some of us need to come back and to see how God was humiliated for you and for me, that even when we struggle with a loss of control and pain and adversity in our lives, that our God is a God who cares about us, who knows where we are, who understands our weakness and our brokenness. But we also have to understand that when you come to that manger, you cannot come there without recognizing that it was a feeding trough, and that the plant kingdom provides life to the animal kingdom through eating from the trough. And just in the exact same way that Jesus was given there, Jesus came to be the sacrifice of our sin so that we, by coming to Christ, may take of his flesh and of his blood this cup, this bread, that we might have life and be transformed through the power of what Christ has done for us. And then there's the accessibility of the manger. I'm sorry, this is a sermon within the sermon. But anyway, I just had to share this. The accessibility. There was no security team around the manger. There were no guards there. Anybody could come to the manger. And I want you to know that I don't know where you are today and what's happening in your life, but I want you to know that Jesus is accessible to you because God sent him for you. And he came for that reason. And he is here that you might know the wonder and the glory and the grace of God. So often when life's left field moments happen, we're prone to drift rather than to pursue. I say this, and I say this with burden, and yet I say it with conviction. Sometimes something that is unplanned and something that we're unprepared for causes us to pause rather than to pursue. And as a pastor, there's not been any single burden of grief greater for me watching what has happened over the last 2 years in this pandemic than to watch how many people have scattered and never regathered with the church of God. And frankly, some of you are drifting, and you need to pick up the pace of the pursuit of God in your life. I'm speaking to some of you online. And listen, please, please understand, we do online, we do television, we will continue to do that at the highest quality and the greatest ability that we can, because we know some of you cannot be here, some of you would wish you could be, some of you are vulnerable, we understand all of that, but some of you are listening to me today, and frankly, you have let the disruption become the excuse for a lack of the pursuit of God in your life and laziness in your faith, and you need to pick it up and you need to move toward God. Please do not receive that in a mean spirit, but it is received in a spirit of burden for how many times we tend to panic and scatter instead of to pursue the grace of God. As a church, there's nothing that we care about more than not just being a place where people sit, but where people are engaged together as the family of God. We have three goals for every person associated with Warren: that you would worship, that you would be a part of the gatherings of worship as you can be, and then that you would connect, that you would be a part of a family group, a small group, a life group, and then we want you to serve. We want you to be involved in serving the Lord and fulfilling his purpose in life. And in the midst of every surprising interruption and every unplanned experience, there is the provident grace of God moving and working, not to scatter us, but to gather us. How do I know this? Because God came near. When we were scattered, when we were foreign, when we were away, God came near in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And while God may at times surprise you, know that God is working to draw you to himself. In 1985, a Jesuit priest by the name of Father Gerard Hughes wrote a book called God of Surprises. I don't have the book, haven't read it, but in it he says, God breaks into the human heart and soul with new understanding. And then he said this, God has often surprised me, but he has never disappointed me. On April the 1st of this year, everybody knows what day that is, right? April the 1st is, yeah, April Fool's Day. On April the 1st of this year, I'm in the middle of really kind of going full throttle into a whole new area of ministry for our church as we're looking at opening Hope Women's Center and a ministry outreach to touch the lives of mothers who find themselves with unplanned and they're unprepared for pregnancy, and how we can be interventional in that and how we can be a part of a culture of life and not a culture of death. And anyway, I'm in the middle of that, and I'm in the middle of a lot of other things that are still going on in life. And on April the 1st, I get a call from a chairman of our pastor search committee in North Augusta, actually in Belvedere, off of Exit 5 on Interstate 20, who says, would you consider adopting our church? And I'm going to tell you, it was a big surprise. Frankly, my first thought was, I don't have time. And frankly, I don't have energy. And the bottom line is, we just need to put things in order and wait on this. But that's not how God lets things happen in life sometimes. Do you know that? God's not really worried about your bandwidth. He's worried about you learning his bandwidth. And with God, nothing is impossible. And today, as I stand in front of you, and for those of you who maybe live in the Belvedere area out in the moving toward Aiken and off of Exit 5, I'm thrilled to say that in January of next year, with the existing wonderful people of the Belvedere congregation and with a new group of people that are even meeting right now in another room in this facility, we're going to unite a congregation. We are going to have a third campus of our ministry in this community. It will be Warren Belvedere campus, and it is an incredible opportunity for the gospel to flourish in a whole new community for our church in the days to come. I didn't expect it. It was God's surprise, but God's surprises have never been disappointments. And he's done it. It's done it. I'm so amazed. So understand these things that I'm saying to you today. Understand these truths that God calls common people for uncommon purposes, that when God calls, we need to choose faith and not fear, that when God brings a surprise, that we need to move toward God and not away from him. But then the last thing is to remember this, that God's work in you is intended to become his witness through you. What God did that night with those shepherds wasn't just about those shepherds. It motivated them to go and to see what had happened at the manger. But something that I love is in chapter 2 and verse 20, it simply says, and the shepherds returned after they'd been to the manger, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. What they heard in the shepherd's field, peace on earth, goodwill, was not just like a Hallmark card expression. It was indeed the unveiling of God's peace plan for all humanity, that in Christ, in this birth, in this Savior, the world would be redeemed, would be reconciled, would be restored. And the shepherds were so moved by what they saw that they went everywhere telling the story of Jesus. I'm here. You're here. Because the shepherds told the story. They began to tell what had happened. And that part of the plan of God began to unfold. Paul would later tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. It is the man, Christ Jesus. Paul wrote in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This one came and interrupted history that he might intersect with history, and that through the power of the cross that God himself would reclaim and restore and redeem us. And that message, That message of good news is what the shepherds began to tell. And may I remind you, church, that we are here for this. You approach our campus, any of our campuses these days, and you'll see signs all around that say, "Here for you," because that's what we want to say to our community. But I want to remind you, sitting inside this building, we are here for this. That we would tell the testimony of Jesus, that we would proclaim the wonder of God's mercy and grace, and that yes, Mary had a little lamb, and he was white as snow. He was sinless, and he gave himself as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, and every person on the planet needs a Savior and needs to know about the Savior. Now, I retold you a story earlier today, but I want to tell you a story right now that I don't know that I've ever told in public until, 9:30 this morning. And that is that when I started in my ministry, I left Memphis, Tennessee, and I moved to West Palm Beach, Florida. I moved to Florida from 1983 to 1989. It was an incredible time, and frankly, the eyes of the nation were on South Florida. Miami Vice was the hottest television show in America, and everybody was wanting to run around in linen suits and sockless shoes, and I mean, it was a big deal. You know, the whole look of the Miami vibe was going on, but we lived in West Palm, and West Palm was an incredible community, so much diversity, and of course, tremendous wealth and notoriety in that community. When I moved there, I went there to serve with Pastor Jack Graham, who is an absolutely incredible mentor in my life, my dearest of friends in life and ministry, and someone whom God has given the ability to preach the gospel and to call people to faith in Christ. I have watched thousands of people respond to Christ under the preaching ministry of Jack Graham. But we had this facility there, and I have told you about this before, called the Chapel by the Lake. I've got a little picture of it here because I want you to see what the chapel looked like. This was the church building, and some of these buildings were not there, the one behind it and all of that. But across the street, there was this beautiful, as though it were fountain, and then this outdoor amphitheater. And we kind of blew up that amphitheater so you can see it down in this corner. But it was a 1,600-seat outdoor amphitheater that looked directly, if you were sitting there, you were looking across the waterfront to the yacht basins of Palm Beach. And frankly, the richest and most well-known people in the world, 1/18th of the entire world's wealth, either lived or owned property on Palm Beach when I lived there. And so we had this thing that we would do every year called the Chapel by the Lake Gathering, 8 nights outdoors under the stars, and we would just each night come and have special musicians and testimonies, and we would preach the gospel, and we would give opportunity for response, and people would come. One night in that service, I was doing, as some of our pastors do to help me, I was standing right down at the front of that chapel by the lake, right below that prow of the boat where the preacher would stand and preach. And I saw a very unique and distinguished man starting to come down the aisle. He was older. He had really, really handsome white hair that was just carefully slicked back. He had on a dark blue, double-breasted navy jacket. He had a nice little silk puff there in his pocket, and then he had on a really nice-looking pair of soft leather shoes, no socks. That's kind of the Palm Beach way. And he made his way to me, and immediately I took his hand, and I said, "Sir, why are you coming tonight?" And he spoke with a bit of an accent, and he said, "I'm coming to trust Jesus." I took his hand, I thanked him, I prayed for him, and then I handed him off to one of the people that was there who helped us with decision response. It was a big police officer by the name of John, John English. One of my greatest life memories was knowing John, and he was a Palm Beach County policeman there in that community in West Palm, and he took him over, and he took time to talk with him and clarify the gospel and pray with him, and when he finished praying with him, he said, "Now I want to get some information so we can follow up." So he took out his card, and he took out his pen, and he said, "Now, sir, what was your name again?" And the man mentioned it, and he wasn't quite sure he knew, and he said, "Well, what do you do when you can't understand somebody's name?" You say, would you spell it for me? And the man said, "My name is Aldo, G-U-C-C-I. He said, "Oh, Gucci, like the handbag." And the man said, "Yes." If you Google Aldo Gucci, you will find that he was the son of the founder of the Gucci Empire. At that time, he was still in control of all of the assets, or maybe was in transition with some of his family, but he had been involved in that. He had homes in Rome and in Palm Beach and all these different places. And yes, Aldo Gucci, one of the most recognized names in all the world, walked forward and said, "I need Jesus. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how much privilege you've been given. I don't care how educated you may think you are. I don't care how much control you may think. I'm here to tell you, every person listening to my voice today needs to know Jesus. You need a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And Jesus came to save. Now, the other part of that story that I want to be sure that you understand is that Aldo Gucci came forward in that service. And I share that with you because there's a lot of, well, awareness right now that Lady Gaga's in a new movie and it's called The House of Gucci. And frankly, it's a pretty raunchy and edgy story and I couldn't recommend it. I haven't seen it, but I'm just saying to you, the story of the family and what happened with the Gucci empire is pretty notorious. But I'm here to tell you that night that man came and he said, "I need Jesus." Do you know how he got there that night? He had a driver who was a committed Christian and for years had been talking to Aldo Gucci about his need for Jesus. And that driver drove him to that outdoor chapel by the lake, and he was in the car listening to the message. And when the invitation was given, he stepped out of the car and came down that aisle. A driver! A guy who would have never imagined, based on his life and occupation and experience, that he could actually have impact on one of the most well-known, one of the wealthiest men in all of the world. But that's what God does. He takes common people and uses them from uncommon purposes. He moves us from fear to faith. He takes a moment where we think we're distant and he allows us to move into him because he came to us, and then he wants us to become witnesses because we live to bear witness to the name of Jesus. I'm just here to tell you, God can use you. And maybe one of the greatest things you need to learn this Christmas is that God has a plan and a purpose for you, that he would use you, and that ultimately this would be the message that you would share, and it's the same echo of the message that the shepherd shared. It is Luke 2:11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Nowhere else in the New Testament do all three of those titles of Christ apply in one verse. He is the Savior, the one and the only one who is able to save. He is the Christ, the one whose coming was prophesied centuries before he arrived and had always been a part of the plan of God, the Messiah. And yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the sovereign and all authority is in his name. And we go forward to give witness to this Jesus. This is what Christmas is all about. So let me just wrap this up by just telling you a few little things and I'm done. Number one, you were made to know God. You were made to know God and to experience God and to live for his purpose. Jeremiah, the prophet, says in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, and let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." You were made to know God. But because of the presence of sin in the world, sin inside of you, the rebellion of the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, the separation that has come, every one of us cannot know God apart from his Son. That's why the Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his beauty, that of the glory of the Father in heaven. Jesus came that we might know the God who made us. Yes, we see him in creation, but we know him through the power of Christ. Jesus himself said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost, and apart from Jesus Christ, you are lost from the purpose of God, and you will never find the significance of your life. You need to be saved. And while that's an old Bible word, saved, every day in life, we hear people tell stories and testimonies of how they were given a diagnosis or how they were involved in an accident, but because of the amazing attention of medicine and doctors and hospitals, that they saved their life through surgery, through chemotherapy. They saved their life. When we hear of a marriage and a family that's falling apart, and then there's an intervention and hearts change and they regain a sense of love and future and the marriage is saved, there's nothing like the joy of a saved life physically, of a saved marriage relationally. But I need you to know, spiritually you need to be saved. And you need to know what it is to know God in a personal way. And the great gift of Christmas is the grace of God that overwhelms and simply says this: for God so loved the world. John 3:16, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be what? Say it. Saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. It becomes a present possession. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Here's the bad news. The wrath of God abides on him. Every person in this room is either standing under God's wrath or is standing in God's grace. And today, Jesus came to take the wrath, to take the separation, to take the ugliness, the sinfulness, the dirtiness, all that sin is, and take it away in order that we might stand in a place of grace. That's why baptism's so beautiful. It's not something that we do to earn God's favor. It's a picture of what Christ has done. He died, he was buried, he rose, and when we receive him, we receive the gift, and that's what it all comes down to. What are you going to do with the gift? Because you have a responsibility to respond. What are you going to do with the gift? At Christmas time, somebody's going to hand you a package and they're going to say, here, this is something I've got you. I love you. I care about you. Here it is. And you can either say, thank you. I'm so grateful to receive it. Or you could say, no thanks. And frankly, many people have neglected, have resisted, and have rejected the Savior. Today, I'm inviting you to respond to him. Just as a wealthy man did in Palm Beach many years ago, and I don't know the outcome of his life. Beyond that time, I didn't have the privilege of having ongoing long-term contacts. I wasn't there that much longer. But I'm here to tell you today that the same Jesus who entered the world in the manger, and the same Jesus who transformed the lives of the shepherd, and the same Jesus who established his church, and the same Jesus who ascended to heaven and is coming again, that same Jesus is today extended his hands to you and said, whoever will, come. So Father, would you move and work in hearts and lives today, drawing people to yourself by the work of your Spirit and by the testimony of your word. God, would you let this be a moment where the gift of Christmas is something that we receive, and you being someone to whom we respond, that we could know life today and life forever in the power and the name of Jesus. Thank you for all of those who are here. Thank you for the wonder of worship today. And God, let this moment be the turning point, I pray, in the hearts of some in this place today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.